Well, for this talk, I was actually inspired by the March 17th sermon of Pastor when he preached on Jesus saying, "I am the door." And I was wondering, the door and the vine, is this the first time in the Bible that these metaphors are referenced? Or is there an Old Testament background for these I am statements? And if so, are those Old Testaments then fulfilled in the Gospel of John in the I am statements? And if so, can we see Jesus in the Old Testament? And I thought that would be a worthwhile study, seeing Jesus in the Old Testament by studying the Gospel of John. And this would also piggyback on Pastor's recent sermons. So the talk is about 30 minutes, and that's a little less than usual, but maybe it'll offer some opportunity for discussion. What I'll be doing is reading the I Am statements, and then I've chosen a small handful of Old Testament scripture references, which I'll read, which I think support the I Am statement. And then I'll make some comments, and then I'll move on to the next I Am statement. So that's kind of the format. My sources were the ESV Translation Bible and a couple of the study Bibles, like the Lutheran Study Bible, and the commentary of two or three pastors. And I put it together for this talk about seven I Ams of the Gospel of John, which I have right here. But first, a general comment about the Gospel of John. So the author is the Apostle John, who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used his own memory as an eyewitness in composing the Gospel. He, interestingly, he prefers to identify himself in the book as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never directly says his name in the Gospel of John. I thought that was interesting. I think it reflects his humility, and maybe it celebrates his relationship with his Lord. Now, the Gospel of John is not the only book that the Apostle John wrote. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And all the books have an overarching theme or purpose, and that's the same with John's Gospel as well. So what is the purpose for John's Gospel? Well, to the extent possible, when we have questions, we should refer to Scripture to see if we have the answer. And indeed, the purpose for John's Gospel is spelled out in John 20, 31. "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose of John's Gospel. And what John is trying to do is get people to understand the question, who is Jesus? His focus is on showing the deity of Jesus, that he is the Messiah and Son of God, who brings the gift of salvation to all mankind. Now, one way John shows this is through using contrast. Life and death, light and darkness, love and hate, from above, from below. But another way he shows that Jesus is God and Messiah is through the seven I Am statements. The I Am statements in the Gospel of John can be thought of as the literal or absolute ones and metaphorical. So a literal I Am statement would be, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." That's literal. As opposed to the metaphorical I Am statements, "I am the true vine." Jesus is not vegetation. There are the literal and then the metaphorical. I'll be focusing mostly on the metaphorical. But first, before we go into those metaphorical I Am statements, let's look at this concept of the I Am in the first place. Where is that in the Old Testament? Well, we can see that all the way back at the burning bush in Exodus 3. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And that was 1,400 years before the incarnation. And then 700 years before the incarnation, we see in Isaiah 41 and 43, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am he. But back to the burning bush in Exodus. So this is a pivotal moment in redemptive history. God is revealing himself to his people and comes to redeem them from slavery and death to bring them into new life. God is the I am, the eternal, unchanging, self-existent, infinite, glorious in every way, and above and beyond all created things. He is God. So when Jesus applies the title I am to himself, he claims to be God. Not a helper to God or a moral person or a great teacher, but the divine, eternal, pre-existent, infinite, perfect being. He has life in himself, and he can give life to us. Now, the Jews knew he was, by taking on this title of I am, that he was claiming to be deity, which is why they immediately picked up stones to kill him. So the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John emphasize and echo this ultimate claim by Jesus that he is God. And all God's redemptive acts in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus coming in as God in flesh and as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament shadows. And so by studying the I am statements made by Jesus in the Gospel of John, we can also see shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, I mentioned that there were literal I am statements and metaphorical I am statements. So some of the literal ones would be in John 8, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. John 18, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. John 8, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. These are some of the examples of the literal. But let's switch now to the seven metaphorical I am statements. Well, the first one I wanted to talk about is the I am the bread of life. This is from John 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is there some Old Testament background then to this bread metaphor? Well, surely there is in, say, Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Manna until the promised land. And then also there's 1,400 years before the incarnation in Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. 1,000 years before the incarnation, Psalm 78. Yet God commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, this was shortly after feeding the 5,000 men. If you actually include the women and the children, the crowd was probably greater than 20,000 people. And the crowd was following Jesus because they wanted him to solve their physical hunger for food through earthly bread. But Jesus offers himself as the bread of life to fulfill a deeper, eternal, spiritual need. And we need this type of spiritual bread from above, a gracious gift from God, from someone other than ourselves. The bread in the wilderness of Exodus was only a temporary provision, and it pointed to a true and eternal bread from heaven that would come later. And now this heavenly spiritual bread is right in front of the Jews. The manna of the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus, sent from God, come down from heaven, apprehended by faith, eaten, fully taken in, for eternal life. Jesus' next statement is on, I am the light of the world. John 8, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, is there Old Testament background for this? Sure. Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the fire, the light, leading the people. Isaiah 42 and 49, we discussed these in recent Wednesday nights. These are the servant songs of Isaiah. There's also references to the light of the world. So Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. God says, you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So it turns out that light is a very prominent theme in John's gospel, and he really harkens back to the Old Testament heritage for light. John 9 also gives light references. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And so the world is lost and hopeless in darkness. The darkness cannot change its condition. Light must enter and invade. One cannot lead or see others in the darkness. So light is necessary to guide us forward. And John taps into that rich history of Old Testament referenced about light and shows that Jesus is the light. And so just as the Israelites were led in the wilderness by the pillar of fire, light, and were saved, so Jesus says that those who follow him, the light, will be saved. Now the next two I am statements are grouped together in John 10, so I'll address them both together. The I am the door and I am the good shepherd. But a brief comment about the shepherding. So I think we might have a different mindset in the Western mindset of what a shepherd is and an Eastern mindset of what a shepherd is or does. So in the Western mindset, we normally have the idea of a shepherd pushing his sheep, maybe with the help of a sheepdog. But the Eastern shepherd, in the Middle Eastern of reference in the Bible, the shepherds are in front of their sheep, leading their sheep with vocalizations. So it's a bit different. And then imagine a world of sheep, and then you have a secure sheepfold, and you have a door that goes into this sheepfold. Now there is a hired hand at the door that opens the gate when a shepherd comes in and out. And I hope that background will give John 10 a bit more understanding. It's a few more verses here because both of the I ams are stuck in this one. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, the Old Testament is replete with shepherding and shepherd references, a few of the door as well. But just a couple to flesh this out. So 1,400 years before the incarnation in Numbers 27. Now, this is at the transfer of authority from Moses to Joshua. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and then English, Yeshua is Joshua. So this is really foreshadowing Jesus in Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Psalm 118, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." 700 years before the incarnation, you have Micah 5, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure." Now, 600 years before the incarnation, you have Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And I won't read them, because the entire Ezekiel 34 and the entire Jeremiah 23 talk about shepherd, specifically bad shepherd, that Israel, God's people, have been abused by kings, priests, leaders, that have led them astray. So that's all about Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Now, any discussion, by the way, of the door would be, I would be remiss if I didn't mention something about the ark as well. So Genesis 6:16, the building of the ark. "Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side." So the way of salvation in Noah's day was the wooden ark with its single wooden door. It saved 8 people out of the entire world. Today, the only way of salvation is through the wooden cross upon which Jesus died. So Jesus makes 2 of the I Am statements together. When he does this, he's claiming he is both the door through which the sheep enter, as well as the good shepherd who knows the sheep and lays down his life for them. Jesus is both the only way, the door, a person enters into the people of God, and Jesus is the one who gives his life for the life of his sheep, whom he knows and protects. He is the one who gathers the sheep and cares for them, the shepherd, and he's also the means by which they enter and are kept safe, the door. Now, when Jesus is mentioning these, "I am the door" and "I am the good shepherd," his audience is the Pharisees. Jesus claims to be the good and true shepherd, and this is a rebuke to the Pharisees in front of him, who are not leading his people to truth. The Pharisees are like the bad shepherds of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, leading them astray with false doctrine, prioritizing themselves over the sheep, and abusing them. So Jesus is lumping the Pharisees into the camp of the false prophets and the bad shepherds of the Old Testament, while claiming to be the true and good shepherd promised in the Old Testament. So Jesus comes not to scatter the sheep, but to gather them. Not to devour them, but to defend them. To seek out, rescue, heal, and feed the sheep, because he loves the sheep and they belong to him. And his love is proven by Jesus dying on the cross for his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. So John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall... Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Interesting. So like with the other I am statements, Jesus doesn't talk about what he can do. He's talking about who he is. He doesn't just give bread. He is the bread. He doesn't merely reflect light. He is the light. And here Jesus is saying that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, as far as Old Testament linked to this, I thought Genesis, the entire Genesis 1 through 3 would be an Old Testament foreshadowing, because in Genesis, God is the creator and life giver, granting life to creation and breathing life into Adam. However, Adam chose sin and therefore death for mankind and brokenness for the creation. We are then pointed to the need for a Savior, to Jesus, who comes as the second Adam, comes to undo what the first Adam did in the very opening pages of Scripture. The first Adam brought about death and decay, but Jesus comes and gives life and restoration to those who believe in him, and also restoration to the creation, to the cosmos. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thinking about where was this in the Old Testament, and I thought in Exodus and Leviticus, where he talks about the means of worship and talks about the construction of the temple and the tabernacle in different sections. Like, for example, they have the outer court, and then you have the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And this separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place is a curtain or a veil. So like in Exodus 26, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil will separate for you the holy place from the most holy. And I won't read them, but I'll reference you to all of Leviticus 16 about these type of things. In these Old Testament passages, God is prescribing how the Jews could approach and relate to the Father. The systems of the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, the curtain, the mercy seat, the means of worship, these things in and of themselves did not make people acceptable to the Father, but they were the way in which God's people could walk in faith and follow him. All these Old Testament things point to Jesus, who comes and not only shows that he is the only one who provides the way to the Father, the curtain through which one enters into the Holy of Holies, but also he is the full revelation of the Father, the truth. Look nowhere else. There's no other true path to the Father. Jesus is that one and only one true way to eternal life with God, salvation through his redemptive sacrifice. And then the seventh one, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in the Old Testament, a vineyard was a common symbol for Israel, God's people. God planted the vineyard Israel, cultivated it, but the vineyard Israel bore bad fruit because it rejected God. And so the vineyard owner, God, destroyed that vineyard. And this can be seen in Isaiah 5, the story of the desolate vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. I will and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that the rain not rain upon it. So we don't want to be this vineyard. Yeah. So this is in contrast to the vineyard that this is in contrast to the vineyard referenced in Isaiah 27 that foreshadows Jesus. And this is the fruitful vineyard. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. So the unfaithful branches are tied to faithless Israel. And the fruitful branches are tied to abiding with God. So Jesus, by claiming to be the vine, says the people of God now have life and fruit by being in him. And he's not just simply saying that Christians are fruitful by abiding in him, although that's true. He's also making the claim that he is the new Israel. Now he is the vine promised in Isaiah 27. He is the true and better Israel, succeeding where they failed. They dried out and offered nothing on the vine. But Jesus brings flourishing life and fruit. So these are the observations I wanted to bring up for you about the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I think they clearly do reference the Old Testament. They do fulfill the Old Testament. And by putting it all together, we can see Jesus in the Old Testament to the glory of his name. And thank you for listening. Amen. Yeah.